Blog Talk Radio.
Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the great falling away comes first. What is the great falling away? Listen to this.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. And Adam is as much like God as you could get. A being that stands somewhere around 6'2", 6'3", that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of hundred pounds, a little better. Now follow me in this. Don't let your tradition trip you up.
The spoken word became flesh. The spoken word got legs on, arms, eyes, hair, a body, and he was no longer saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He was saying, "I say unto you."
Don't you turn that set off. You listen to
it. I told you now, you sit still a minute.
You know me well enough. No, I wouldn't tell something I can't prove the Bible. I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God.
What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where it can't see out through the windows and it can't hear with the ears?
Jesus Christ knew the only way he would stop Satan is by becoming one in nature with him.
The winds of doctrine. And welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's Monday edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, we'll be continuing my series, The Prophets of God, God Breathed versus Revelation Knowledge, with a focus today on health and wealth. Again, that's God Breathed versus the Revelation Knowledge, the focus on health and wealth. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today, if you have a question, if you have a comment, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. As always, I invite you to join me in my chat parking lot. If you'd like to offer a question or comment via that venue, or if you just like to just sit there, that's fine as well. Likewise, if you're listening to this broadcast via the Art Studies Live archives here on Blog Talk Radio, and if you have a question or comment, you can feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@artstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@artstudies.org. Before we get into a broadcast today, I just want you to hear a couple of things. One concerning a prophecy given by Ken Copeland. Listen to this.
And there are going to be multiplied millions upon millions. There's going to be close to a billion people that have been trapped in that religion that over the next few months are going to come into the kingdom of God. That's going to happen. You watch and see what I'm telling you. Because it's been, I'm telling you, Satan spat's in the fire. He pushed it over the line, and God has moved. And that for over 100 years, the United States has been an instrument of judgment in the hand of God. That's one of the reasons we're there. Amen. I'd like to get in there and walk around a while, but I don't have time. But I can tell you this. That thing has come to an end. It's over. I'm talking about Islam and all of that stuff. That's over with. Now, God is making his move.
All right. Now, I don't know if you heard the very end of that, but what he said was, this is Ken Copeland, last year, I believe it was, with a prophecy concerning Islam. Let me turn it up a bit because I want you to hear that. I'll play it again. Listen to this.
And there are going to be multiplied millions upon millions. There's going to be close to a billion people that have been trapped in that religion that over the next few months are going to come into the kingdom of God. That's going to happen. You watch and see what I'm telling you. Because it's been, I'm telling you, Satan spat's in the fire. He pushed it over the line, and God has moved. And that for over 100 years, the United States has been an instrument of judgment in the hand of God. That's one of the reasons we're there. Amen. I'd like to get in there and walk around a while, but I don't have time. But I can tell you this. That thing has come to an end. It's over. I'm talking about Islam and all of that stuff. That's over with. Now, God is making his move.
All right. Again, this was Ken Copeland, a prophecy concerning billions of converts from Islam, which he says would be over. And they were coming into Christianity, and this was last year. But, of course, he said it in the next couple of months, meaning last year. Now, you know, I'm always amazed that these individuals can make prophecies like this. I'm going to play a clip for you Wednesday where Benny Hinn spoke of Jesus appearing on the stage with him. You know, and I mean, it's just amazing that they can do this and that people sit and listen to them make false prophecy after false prophecy after false prophecy, and they still follow their teaching. You know, it's if we were living under the Old Testament dynamic, these individuals would have been rocked to sleep a long time ago, and I don't mean in a mother's loving arms. They would have been rocked to sleep, you know, years ago, decades ago. You know, but yet we tolerate this, and this is what the Apostle Paul, first of all, warned the church of when he said in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about preparing the church, he said, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry
for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, as a warning, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. And yet our churches are not being equipped, our people are not being equipped, and people are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. How do you react when you sit in a congregation and you hear someone say something like this?
Suddenly, I began to be aware that my body, that my spirit is coming out of my body. And it scared me, and I grabbed hold of it with my will and wouldn't let it go. You said the day you were down there in such and such town, standing over there behind that curtain, and your spirit started coming out of your body, and you jerked back like that and thought you was dying, and you let fear get hold of you, and I remember I did it. I said, well, God, I mean, really, now, what kind of a hoss do you think I am? That they're not going to, you know, at least give you a few chills to stand there and die. He says, you weren't dying. I said, what do you mean I wasn't dying? My spirit was coming out of my body. He said, that's right. You were fixing. He said, you were just about to come out of your body, and I was going to allow you to minister to that congregation without your body. You were going to go through that congregation like a whirlwind of the power and the glory of God. I said, you let's show me that in the scripture. He said, and he showed me 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. He said, you missed that opportunity for that experience. I said, what was I going to do? He said, I'm not going to tell you. You missed it. Can I have a second chance?
What we have Mr. Copeland talking about here is called astral projection and is also part of the New Age. But yet he's here saying that God was going to allow him to astrally project his body over a congregation and to minister to a congregation in an astral projected state. Now, as outlandish as that is, I also find it amazing that he's claiming to be in a conversation with God and God's talking to him. And God tells him this, and he tells God, you got to show me that in the scriptures, like he doesn't believe God. You got to show me that in the scriptures. Which of you could imagine having a verbal discussion with God where God is, first of all, telling you something as outlandish as Ken Copeland claims, but beyond that, to then, once God tells you something, you tell him, you got to show me that in the scriptures, like you don't believe his word. But again, we sit and we listen to these types of things. The Apostle Paul was concerned about this thing in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he said, oh, verse 1, oh, that you would bear me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous with you with a godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin, untouched by others, a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, and remember, Satan told them a little bit of lie, a little bit of truth, wrapped up in a lie, as he always does. Even when he tried to tempt Christ at the temptation, he quoted Psalms 91. It's always a little bit of truth wrapped up, or a little, or great big lie wrapped in the skin of the truth, as Hank Hanegraaff puts it. He says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you very well may put up with it." And that was his concern, not only for the Corinthian church, but Paul had the exact same concern when he was speaking to the Galatian church, when he said this, verse chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, in whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Then he goes on to say in verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is," and actually says to another gospel, "which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed or anathema. And we, and as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have already received, let him be anathema or accursed." So Paul has some concerns. And when he says that you're turned away to another gospel, which is not another, what he meant by that is there are two words for another there. There are two words. And Callon and Agathon, and I'm sorry, I'm thinking of the, let's see, Callon and Agathon. I'm thinking of good. But there are two words. The Greek word he uses for another, the first another, means one or something that is not only numerically different, but also substantively different. Okay, qualitatively different. It's different in number and different in quality. All right, but then he says, which is not another. He's speaking, he's using the word, and actually it's allon and heteron is what I meant to say. Allon and heteron are the words for another there. Heteron is something numerically different as well as being qualitatively different. Allon is something that's numerically different, but qualitatively the same. So he uses heteron first. He says, you are turned away to another gospel. That's a numeric gospel that's different, numerically different from the one they preached, and qualitatively different. And he said, which is not another, meaning it's not one that's qualitatively the same. Well, I say the same thing to my brothers and my sisters today, is that we are turned away, and there seems to be no ear to hear of this folly. No matter how much you cry that there is no great revival and the revelation knowledge, you know, is not from God. It doesn't matter. When people's emotions are involved, they tend to follow their emotion. They prefer to be taught experiences rather than to experience teaching. Anyway, that's enough on that. Let's get into our subject matter. Again, I wanted to talk about health and wealth today. Let's take a moment and let's listen to what some of the prophets have got. Well, actually, first, let's do this. All right, let's contrast. What do the prophets of God teach about health, sickness? It is their belief that no believer should ever, ever, ever be sick. Ever be sick. In fact, according to them, well, let's listen to what Fred Price has to say about that.
How can you glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right? How can you glorify God? How can He get glory when your body doesn't even work? And the Bible says your body is the temple. He lives, the Holy Spirit lives in your body. What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where it can't see out through the windows and it can't hear with the ears? What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? You don't want to live in a house with a leaky roof. You don't want to live in a house where the toilets are running over on the floor. You don't want to live in a run-down, broken-down house where the electricity doesn't work and the wires are hanging out of the wall. You get it fixed because you say this house can't function rightly unless everything is functioning as it was designed to function. How do you think then that God can get the glory out of your body when your body is the temple where God lives, and what makes you think He wants to live in a temple where He can't see out of the eyes, and He can't walk with the feet, and He can't move with the hands? Because the only hands that He has in the earth realm are the hands that are in the body. The only eyes that He has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If He can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. He's not going to be helped.
It's amazing listening to these individuals clap when you consider the fact that the Apostle Paul approached God three times about removing a thorn in his flesh, and God told him no. He said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so I find that amazing. The reality is that the idea that Christians should never be sick is a central tenet to the prophets of God's theology. An article by Watchman Fellowship Incorporated cites Kenneth Hagin, who most pogs call Dad Hagin, and he's credited with being the trailblazer in Christianizing this, you know, wolf in sheep's clothing version of Christianity. Ken Hagin said, "It is the plan of our Father God that no believer should ever be sick, that every believer should live his full lifespan down here on the earth." And I find that interesting. And Ken Copeland went in a couple of years ago, sat at his kitchen table and died. And you find that repeatedly with the prophets of God. I have a friend who's a Paul pastor, evangelist Kenny Bell. If he's listening, he doesn't normally listen, but if he gets back to him, and maybe you've heard from him, from Zanesville, Ohio, and I'll put it out there. I remember we worked together years ago, you know, a couple of decades ago. We used to ride around a warehouse driving forklifts, you know, and I remember that he was a POG pastor, but he used to come to me to get code medication, which I just thought was ironic. I never fronted him out. Never said anything to other people about it. You know, to be honest with you, at that particular time, I was just beginning to understand how deep this theology was running. I still had no concept of how deep it was running. And so when he asked me for cold medication, I didn't think anything about it. I also found it interesting that the man who discipled him, a guy named Nelson, who also was from right in the Zanesville area, you know, he discipled him. And Nelson died of cancer. And I mean, this is, you know, you find this over and over and over. You know, it's amazing. And when you consider the fact that POGs teach that salvation means salvation from sickness, how in the world could they suffer any of these sicknesses? I mean, for you know, if you'll indulge me here, I'm not trying to be cruel. You know, but I know a couple of POG pastors who've lost their hair. That is a sickness. It's male pattern baldness. And it just reminds me of what Christ said, that neither of you, none of you by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature. You know, and I guess that's not the passage I was really thinking about. But, you know, if you're truly a POG pastor and you can heal things, then why can't you make your hair grow? Or why do some of them wear glasses? If, as Benny Hinn says, salvation, or the word sozo, means salvation from sickness,
The word salvation is sozo, which means deliverance from sin and sickness.
I see it, Benny. Even though there may be a manifestation in my flesh that a doctor would call a normal physical illness, what you're telling me is there is an architect behind that sickness or that illness, which is an evil spirit, and ultimately the father of the whole thing is the devil himself, right?
Exactly right.
It's amazing how much these individuals empower the devil. And the word sozo doesn't mean salvation from sickness. It just means to be rescued or saved. That's all it means. Benny repeatedly says things that are just out there. There are nine persons in the Godhead, that women were intended to give birth out of their sides, that Adam used to fly to the moon, that Jesus would appear on the rostrum with him. And I'll play many of these clips when we wrap this series up on Friday. But it amazes me that he can just repeatedly say these things and get away with them. Likewise, Ken Hagin, who believes that no believer should ever be sick, once said that just a few months ago, and I'm quoting him, as I left the office building and started home, suddenly my head started hurting. Someone might say, well, you had a headache. No, I didn't have one. I don't have headaches. So his head ached, but he said he didn't have a headache. In fact, Ken Hagin went on to say that he hadn't had a headache in 45 years.
We'll be 45 years in August. I haven't had a headache in 45 years.
Absolutely amazing. Now here he admits that his head ached, but it wasn't a headache. This is a classic case of denial. If Mr. Hagin's head ached, then he had a headache. Further, this view that believers should never be sick completely disregards the fact that some of the most faithful believers in the New Testament became sick at times. In Galatians 4:13, the Apostle Paul speaks of sickness, and let's take a look there. In Galatians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 13, where the Apostle Paul has this to say. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so it's clear here that the Apostle Paul was losing his sight. Now, was this the infirmity he spoke of in 2 Corinthians? It could have been. Or this could have been something additional. But notice what he says in verse 14. And my trial, which is in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. I submit to you that the modern prophets of God would despise and reject the Apostle Paul as being outside of the will of God, even though this man was blessed by Almighty God with the honor to be able to write nearly half of the New Testament. Likewise, if you look in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul had this to say. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 5:23. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Well, I'll start from 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, wine was used medicinally at the time because it was purer than the water was. Remember, they drew water from rivers, from wells, and from wells with bacteria. So the wine was a little more pure. But notice what he says. For your stomach and your frequent infirmities. Now this is the Apostle Paul has appointed this man, the Apostle Paul, who himself had infirmities. has appointed this individual as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he gives him this advice. So again, with Timothy is a pastor. Would he, you know, because he partook of something that was medicinal in his day, you know, how would he stand with the modern prophets of God today who teach that you're not supposed to take medicine?
To say that if we have a drug available or a medical treatment available, we ought to resort to that just won't line up with the Word of God. You just can't make that line up with the Word of God.
That was Hobart Freeman. Absolutely amazing to me. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, the Apostle Paul had this to say. He said, and he's speaking about individuals, and I'll start from actually verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. All right? These were normal individuals who dealt with sickness just like you and I do, and just like the modern prophets of God do as well. The only difference is they are in absolute denial. When you hear Ken Hagin say he has not had a headache in 45 years
in August, I haven't had a headache in 45 years.
But yet turn right around and say a few months ago as I left the office and started home, suddenly my head started hurting. Someone might say, well, you had a headache. No, I didn't have one. I don't have headaches. That is just, you know, it's denial is what it is. All right, so, I mean, just getting a view of what the prophets of God and how they look at sin and sickness, let's take a look at what, and that's born of revelation knowledge. Let's take a look at what scriptures, the God-breathed, Theonoustos scriptures, teach concerning sickness. Scripture teaches that God at times temporarily heals according to his will, but final full healing will come at the resurrection. Biblical Christianity affirms the fact that God indeed heals people of their physical ailments from time to time. Thousands, and you hear my dogs in the background playing. That's what they're doing, playing. If you would just pardon me. All right, live radio. Thousands, perhaps millions of Christians could share their testimony of what God has done for them in the area of healing. Right? God does heal. The Bible itself even encourages us to come to God for healing when we are sick in James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. What must be taken into account, however, is the fact that the Bible says that our prayers and our desires should be based upon the will of Almighty God. Now, I thought I had uploaded a clip here where you have these prophets of God teaching that to say, as a matter of fact, I do. Listen to this. This is how they feel about the will of God.
This old cop-out prayer, if it be thy will, bunk.
If you have to say that, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool.
I'm going to pray the prayer of faith, not one of those, Lord, if it be thy will. I don't have to pray a prayer of doubt and unbelief.
Because we didn't understand what Jesus said, and because we've been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught, we watered down the promises of God and tacked on something that Jesus didn't say and added on something else to it. Well, he will, all right, if it's his will, but it might not be his will, people have said. And yet, you don't find that kind of talk in the New Testament.
Now, I find that absolutely amazing that they say you don't find that type of talk in the New Testament when the James says this, has this to say in James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such in a city and spend a year there, buy, sell, and make profits. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, a smoke, that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, damn it, sin. So, Scripture's clear on that point. Now, didn't you hear them just now say that you don't find anything like that written in the Bible? How about the book of the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15? The first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Well, John says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we had a petition that we have asked of him. Now, he's absolutely clear in what he said there. Now, according to them, this is not found in Scripture. The Bible, as I said, encourages us to come to God for healing. But we have to do it according to his will. Right? Consider the fact that Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, if there be another way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now again, listen to Paul Crouch, Fred Price, Benny Hinn, Robert Tilden, and Ken Hagin, again, considering what I just quoted to you from Scripture.
This old cop-out prayer, if it be thy will, bunk.
If you have to say that, if it be thy will or thy will be done, if you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool.
I'm going to pray the prayer of faith, not one of those, Lord, if it be thy will. I don't have to pray a prayer of doubt and unbelief.
Because we didn't understand what Jesus said, and because we've been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught, we watered down the promises of God and tacked on something that Jesus didn't say and added on something else to it. Well, he will, all right, if it's his will, but it might not be his will, people have said. And yet, you don't find that kind of talk in the New Testament.
Who are you going to believe? The prophets of God with revelation knowledge or the Word of God that I just quoted to you? The fact is that the Bible says that our prayers and our desires are answered according to the will of God. Understand that for 430 years, the Jews prayed for God to deliver them from the bondage of the Egyptian Pharaoh. 430 years. Generations were born and died under the bondage of that lash. But God has a perfect will, and Scripture is clear that all things work together for the good of those who love Christ. Why? Because those who love Christ want to see his will take place. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And God's will was to be acted out through the Pharaoh. Exodus 9:16, Romans 17. For this purpose have I raised you up, to show my power in you. So for God, while they were on earth for 430 years praying, understand that to God 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. 2 Peter 3:9. In other words, God is not governed by time. It is the mission that God is focused on. He stands outside of time. Time is a human phenomenon. God was waiting on that Pharaoh to use that Pharaoh's hard-heartedness. He looked down the corridor of time and said, that's where I'm going to exercise my power and make my name great in the earth by overthrowing the greatest Pharaoh and the most stubborn man, and using his stubbornness as well as his greatness in the earth to show that I'm greater. For this purpose have I raised you up, to show my power in you. Exodus 9:16, Romans 9:17. So all the time while they were praying, you know, you have to understand that God's will be done. Yes, it may have taken 430 years, but God's will be done. His kingdom come, his will be done, not your will be done. All right, now Mindy, New Thought Movement teachers love to quote Isaiah chapter 53:5, which says, by stripes we're healed, is proof text to demonstrate that believers are physically healed and that physical health is guaranteed in Christ. Their argument proceeds as follows. Number one, the stripes of Isaiah 53:5 refer to the scars of Jesus' wounds that were received during his suffering and crucifixion. Number two, the phrase, we are healed, is in the perfect tense, which means that it is a condition that is already true. Number three, therefore, we have guaranteed physical healing now as a result of the suffering of Christ if we claim it. Okay, what then does this mean? First of all, consider the immediate context of Isaiah 53. In verse 5, it says this, but he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. That is sin. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. That's sin. Verse 8, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Or in other words, they were supposed to get the stroke. All right? Or the lash. Verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, my servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Verse 12, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now notice how I didn't just stop at verse 5. I read through the entire thing because there's a context there. First of all, the immediate context of Isaiah 53:5 suggests the phrase, by his stripes we're healed, speaks of the healing of our relationship with God as a result of the then future work of the Messiah. That is, he healed our sin sickness in order to bring us close to God. In fact, the very word used there means he stitched us back together, or he stitched us up. Secondly, we must consider the fact that most of those healed in the Bible, and please listen to this, because this is a key point. Most of the individuals who were healed in the Bible from the Old Testament, talking about like Naaman the Syrian, for instance, up to and including the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ put the soldier's ear back on, were all healed before Jesus received even one stripe. In other words, his stripes were not even necessary to bring physical healing to most of the people healed in the Bible. Amazing. Thirdly, we must consider that the only other divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant information on this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where Peter referred to this, Peter had this to say, and he himself bore our sins, not our sicknesses, our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his stripes you were healed. So even Peter, under the direct inspiration of God, and he really had revelation knowledge, God revealed it to him, used Isaiah 53:5 as a proof text to show that Christ bore our sins to make us right with God, which is completely consistent with the immediate context of Isaiah 53, as we've already seen. So then, Isaiah's phrase, by his stripes, isn't talking about physical healing at all. It speaks of something much more permanent, the healing of our relationship with God. Permanent physical healing, or the redemption of our body, comes at the resurrection when, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 through 55, the Apostle Paul records it this way: in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? Finally, using the law of non-contradiction again, and you remember I brought that up in our last session when we talked about Job, because again, the law of non-contradiction says that a thing can't be both true and false in the same context at the same time. It cannot be. And the illustration I used is, if I said it was true that there were only oak trees in Ohio, and someone finds one pine tree, then I am completely wrong. I'm not mostly right. I'm completely wrong, you see, because I did not say that most of the trees in Ohio were oak. I said all of the trees. The only trees that can be found in Ohio are oak. And all it takes is someone to find one pine tree, and I am completely wrong. And I used that with Job, because and this is why they attacked Job. And we talked about this before, how they constantly, we talked about this last session, why they attack Job as venomously as they do, is because Job undermines everything that they stand for. Because Job had faith in spite of the loss of his health, in spite of the loss of his wealth. So they say, no, Job didn't have faith. He had fear. That's why he lost. But God said that Job lost it without cause. Who are you going to believe, God or Pogs? All right, so using the law of non-contradiction again, it can be illustrated vividly that God does say no at times, even to faithful followers. Consider the following, and I quote, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me. And he," the Lord, "said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Now these are the words of the Apostle Paul as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. The same Paul who was chosen as an apostle by Jesus Christ himself, the same Paul who was chosen to write nearly half of the New Testament, the same Paul who is recorded to have fought the good fight and kept the faith. This Paul was denied a request for healing. Why? Because God again was making a point, just like he was making a point with Job. Remember, Job's fear didn't draw Satan, activate Satan, as Benny Hinn will put it. God told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God was again making a point. What was the point? That his grace is sufficient for you, and his strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, how did Paul respond to this denial for healing from God? Did he redirect his faith-filled words and try again? Huh? Did he give God permission? Did he remind God that God needed permission? Did he tell God, well, you can't heal me because you're the greatest failure? No. He simply believed God, had faith in God. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Followers of this positive confession theology would do well to seek to emulate the attitude of tried and true men of biblical faith like the Apostle Paul, rather than that of men who would lapse into detailed denials of something as silly as not having a headache. And they would go through endless loops about something as silly as not having a headache and then lie about it.
We'll be 45 years in August. I haven't had a headache in 45 years.
Well, my brothers and my sisters, I get headaches. All right? And instead of waiting, as I listened one time where Ken Copeland was talking about a headache, he said it took 3 days. For 3 days, a headache came upon him, and you just have to learn to deny your body. You have to learn. And so for 3 days, Ken Copeland denied his headache. Now, the difference between Ken Copeland and myself is that I actually have a headache right now, had a pretty long day, strenuous workout, and I have a slight headache right now. And as soon as I get off the air, I'm going to go take some Excedrin. And instead of 3 days, my headache will be gone in 15, 20 minutes. I thank God for giving men who have dominion over the earth, giving them the ability to create the medications that we need. That's what I thank God for. God can heal completely. He absolutely can. He can heal without medication. See, they create this false either or. There is no false either or. I will take advantage of everything that God provides, and I, all the while asking God or petitioning him, if it's your will, allow this thing to pass from me. Just like the Apostle Paul said. Or as Jesus said, I mean, if it be your will, let this pass from me. But if it does not, then I am prepared to keep it. All right, let's see. I thought I was going to have enough time to go into wealth, and that's fine. We'll just I'll move it back, and we'll just talk about wealth on Wednesday's broadcast. And at this point, you know, I don't really see where there's much more I need to say. You know, that we can't listen to these individuals. And so we'll pick that. We'll pick up on that. We'll look at wealth, and we're going to take a look at the rebellion of greed. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. All right, coming up on 6 minutes left in the broadcast. Let's see here. All right, coming up at 6 minutes left here in the broadcast. I know I've said a whole lot of things, a ton of things that, you know, are maybe out there for you. They may go against everything that you've learned. But I had a discussion today with a gentleman that I'm praying to God that I have the opportunity to disciple. He's an individual who is the fiance of my stepsister, who I've met. I just met him for the first time last week. And he's caught up into a lot of things that are out there. Ronald Wineland, the guy who thinks he's one of the last two witnesses written about in Revelations. You know, and his wife is the other of the two witnesses. He's making all these prophecies. But you know what? As much as that's out there, you know, And as much as I hope and pray that his heart, and it has been so far, his heart is open to listening and let's discuss these things, I hope your heart is open as well. Because please understand that it is not my intent to injure. It is my intent to inform you. And that when someone says things like God is the biggest failure in the Bible, and they try to cover it up by saying, well, you know, we don't think of him as a failure because he never says that he is. You know, that's like saying you don't have a headache because you won't admit to it because your head aches that you don't have a headache. That would be called a lie in Scripture. I can get in a car wreck all I want. I mean, let's take that to its logical conclusion. I wreck my car into my neighbor's car, but then I deny that I wrecked my car. Does it change the reality? Or am I just lying? You trip and fall and scrape up your knee. You can deny that you tripped and fell and scraped your knee all you want. Does it change the reality? God tells us the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and though he shall fall, he won't be utterly cast down. And so, yeah, you can fail at some things, but that doesn't mean that you won't get back up. When you call God a failure, you're putting God down with mankind. There is no failure in God. If there is failure in God, then he is not God. The God of the Christian scriptures, if failure can be found in him, then we can't trust in anything. And so again, let's see here. I thought I had... thought I'd uploaded a couple of things that I wanted you to hear. And so we'll just pick up on that again on Wednesday's broadcast. I want you to hear where Benny Hinn says, you know what? I want you to listen to this. You got 2 minutes left. But listen to what Benny Hinn used to say.
One of the most dangerous things in the body of Christ today is this teaching going around that teaches men that they are God. When you say you are God, you're putting the place right where Lucifer was standing. When somebody tells you you're God, that's just another serpent coming to say, taste it. When you hear the teaching you're God, always think of what I'm telling you. It's the serpent coming back in your garden saying, hath God said, if you eat this, you'll just be like him. The devil hasn't changed his game.
The devil hasn't changed his game, but Benny Hinn clearly did. Listen to him at a later date.
Now, are you ready for some real revelation knowledge? Okay, now watch this. He laid aside his divine form. Now these are the seven steps from the glory to the cross. He laid aside his divine form. Why? So one day I would be clothed on with the divine form. Kenneth Hagin has a teaching. A lot of people have problems with it, yet it is absolute truth. Kenneth Copeland has a teaching. Many Christians have put holes in it, but it's divine truth. Hagin and Copeland say, you are God. You are God. I can't be God.
Amazing. Amazing. The winds of doctrine. All right, coming up on a couple of seconds left in the broadcast. As I leave the air, I encourage you to visit the Apologetic Research Center while you're out on the World Wide Web. I also invite you, if you're listening to this broadcast via Ark City's Live Archives, if you have a question or comment, feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@arkstudies.org. So until Wednesday's broadcast, we will continue the series, The Prophets of God. This is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time.
thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. Thank you.